Good morning, brothers and sisters. Last time in the book of 2 Corinthians, Paul talked about his thorn in the flesh, a very well-known passage. Paul was presenting a way of life that was completely opposed to the false teachers in Corinth that he has been battling. First, we saw that he was very humble about his strengths. Unlike those teachers, he didn't boast to other people, and even to himself, he didn't really give much thought to his strengths. He knew they were there, but he didn't concern himself with them. We saw him mention a truly incredible vision about where he was taken up into heaven, but he totally glossed over it and even told the story like it was happening to someone else. Paul knew that his value came from being a child of God. And so his strengths, accomplishments, skills, they were nice to have, but he didn't need them. They didn't define him. And that gave him great humility about his strengths. But we also saw he boasted in his weaknesses. He spent most of chapter 11 listing all of his struggles and failings and weaknesses. And then in last time's passage, he brought up his greatest weakness of all, the thorn in the flesh. Rather than being ashamed of those weaknesses, he held them up proudly and boasted about how weak he was. And he explained why he did that. 2 Corinthians 12:9 through 10. He said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardship, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." The Christian life was never about our strength, but God's strength. When we rely on our strength, there's no room for God to work. But his power is made perfect in our weakness. When we are broken and at the end of our rope and know that we can't do this, that is when God is most able to work in our lives. Paul's weaknesses were his greatest strength because they forced him to rely on God. And so he held them close. He boasted proudly about how weak he was because he knew that was just a sign of how much God could use him. Today we finally come to the end of Paul's struggle against these false teachers. This battle has taken up 3 entire chapters, a significant portion of the book, because it was so important. The Corinthian souls were at stake. But now it comes to an end. Last time, we really had the big climax of Paul's argument. This last passage is more so the quiet resolution. The fighting is over, and so now Paul turns to the Corinthians and tells them how much they mean to him, and why he has fought so fiercely to protect them. This passage is all about his relationship with the Corinthians. It's the very personal conclusion to what has been a fierce battle. Today's passage has just one point. Because Paul loved them, he gave his all for them. So let's get into the text. 2 Corinthians 12:11. "I have made a fool of myself, but you drove me to it. I ought to have been commended by you, for I am not in the least inferior to the super apostles, even though I am nothing." The point Paul is going to be making is that he has done absolutely everything in his power to reach them, because they are precious to him. From the moment he first arrived in Corinth, Paul has left nothing on the table in trying to persuade them to accept the gospel, and that has only continued. When the false teachers tried to lead them astray, Paul pulled out all the stops to fight for them. But now, the battle is over, and there are no more arguments left to be made, no more appeals left to give. Paul has used every last trick he had in the book. All he can do now is say to them, "Look at what I have done for you. This is how much I love you. So please, listen to my words. Don't run after these false teachers who are trying to destroy you. Stay with Christ. Stay with me." And so now he goes, item by item, everything that he has done for them. And as we run through this list, Paul's love just starts to bleed onto the page more and more until you can't miss it. The first thing here, he became a fool for them. That's referring to this entire fight with the false teachers. He has held nothing back, even when it meant acting like a fool for them. By all rights, Paul should not have had to do any of this. He says, "I ought to have been commended by you." When the false teachers began slandering and degrading Paul, the Corinthians should have defended him. We've seen how close their relationship was. And yet when the time came for them to show their love to Paul, they abandoned him and sided with the false teachers. You can imagine how much that would have hurt Paul. The people he loved so dearly had stabbed him square in the back. So what did he do in response to that? He loved them all the more. He responded by fighting for them, doing anything it took to win them back. And here, that meant getting down into the mud and throwing fists. So that was what Paul did. He fought the false teachers on their own terms, even though it meant he had to act like a fool. We saw this again and again over these chapters. In 10:17, he said, "I am not talking as the Lord would, but as a fool." In 10:21, "I am speaking as a fool." In 10:23, "I am out of my mind to talk like this." And those are just a few verses we could turn to. Again and again, Paul was forced to speak like a fool, fighting fire with fire, because it was the only option left to him. The Corinthians had fully bought into the false teacher's way of life, and the only way to prevent them from abandoning the gospel was for Paul to stoop to the level of the false teachers. And so that was what he did, not because he took any pleasure in doing so, but because he loved the Corinthians so much that he was willing to become a fool for their sake. But even then, as we saw many times, he didn't entirely stoop to their level, because instead of boasting about his strengths, he turned the boasting match on its head and boasted about his weaknesses. And he alludes to that here. He says, "I'm not in the least inferior to the super apostles, even though I am nothing." And in fact, we might rephrase that to say, he's not inferior to the super apostles because he is nothing. He has gone to such great lengths to show the Corinthians his weaknesses, failings, sufferings, struggles, every last blemish in his life. Because it is when he recognizes that he is nothing that God has room to work. And that's why Paul's not inferior to the super apostles. They were confident and assured, and so they weren't used by God. They thought they were strong, and so they were weak. But Paul was weak, and he knew it, and he made sure everyone else knew it. And so he was used powerfully by God. So first, Paul has fought tooth and claw for their sake, even degrading himself so he could reach them. Then verse 12, "I persevered in demonstrating among you the marks of a true apostle, including signs, wonders, and miracles. How were you inferior to the other churches, except that I was never a burden to you? Forgive me this wrong." Paul goes back to the very beginning. Right from when he first arrived in Corinth, he has done everything to convince them of the truth of the gospel. Miracles, signs, wonders. He says he demonstrated all the marks of an apostle, so they would have every reason to believe his message. They knew he wasn't teaching some made-up doctrine. He proved to them that God was working through him. And I want you to notice, he says he persevered in demonstrating these signs. Or some translations say, with the utmost patience. That tells us this took a lot of time and effort. They weren't convinced right away. He showed them some signs, and they didn't buy into it. And again, let's be clear. Paul didn't have to do any of this. He could have just preached the gospel, and whoever accepts it, accepts it. His work is done. But Paul had a heart that loved the lost, and he would do anything to reach them. And so not only did he show them signs and miracles, but when they still weren't convinced, he persevered in it, tirelessly working to do whatever it took to convince them to accept Christ. He continued to try for month after month, time and time again, showing every possible credential, anything that might persuade them. And the other thing he mentions here is that he was never a burden to them. We talked about that a few weeks ago. Whereas the false teachers charged exorbitant amounts of money to the Corinthians, Paul made sure he never accepted a penny, even though he had the right to do so. He chose to work as a tent maker and earn his own living so that he would never financially burden the Corinthians. He made sure the gospel was completely free of charge so that there was no obstacle in their path. And that meant a lot more work for Paul. Now he had to spend his days on manual labor and find time very late or very early to do his work for the gospel. But it was worth it, because it made it just that little bit easier for the Corinthians to accept Christ. And so Paul worked tirelessly, both spiritually in terms of persuading them of the gospel, and physically in terms of his labor to avoid being a burden to them. And he did it because he loves them. And for that reason, he will continue to do it. Verse 14, "Now I am ready to visit you the third time, And I will not be a burden to you, because what I want is not your possessions, but you. He comes right out and says his motivation. He wants them. He wants their hearts to belong to Christ. He doesn't care about their money. Unlike the false teachers, he genuinely cares about them. This wasn't his job. It was a labor of love. Unfortunately, some of the Corinthians had apparently been offended that Paul didn't take money from them. That's why Paul sarcastically says in verse 13, "Forgive me this wrong." And somehow they thought it meant that he didn't value them. But it was exactly the opposite. Because he loved them, he worked so much harder just to give them a slight leg up. He says, "After all, children should not have to save up for their parents, but parents for their children." And that's so indicative of his relationship with them. He was their spiritual parent, and he saw it as his job to raise and provide for them. This wasn't an employer-employee situation, or teacher-student, or leader-follower. It was parent and children. It was family. And then verse 15, and this is the key verse of the passage. "So I will very gladly spend for you everything I have and expend myself as well." That right there is our message summarized. Because Paul loved them, he gave his all for them. And right here we get that stated so directly. As their spiritual parent, as their dear friend, as someone who loved them so much, Paul will very gladly spend every last penny he has on them, work himself to exhaustion, bankrupt himself of all his time, money, energy. They are the hill that he would die on. He would do anything in his power for them. Whatever the cost, financial, physical, mental, spiritual, he will gladly pay it. This is where Paul's love for them becomes so, so clear. We now understand why Paul fought so fiercely over these last chapters. He saw the false teachers exploiting them and leading them astray, and he could not stand for that. And now, after that battle is done, Paul is pleading with them. This is his blank check to them. "If there is anything I can do to keep you, tell me, and I will do it." You can really hear his plea and his broken heart in the second half of verse 15. "If I love you more, will you love me less?" Because that's exactly what they've done. After all he has done for them, they sided with the false teachers, simply because they were flashier and more impressive than Paul. That hurt him so much. But what hurts him most is that they are walking right into the jaws of those who are trying to devour their souls. And so he is pleading with them, "Stay with me." Paul bares his heart, and he makes such a personal appeal to them. Again, he compared them to parent and child. This is a parent pleading with his children not to go down a path that will result in their deaths. Then we get a curious verse, verse 16. "Be that as it may, I have not been a burden to you. Yet, crafty fellow that I am, I caught you by trickery." This verse is filled with sarcasm. In order to understand what's going on here, we need to jump a little bit back in the letter and see a bit of background. Although Paul never accepted money for himself, as we saw, you might remember how back in chapters 8 and 9, he was taking up a collection for the poor in Jerusalem. This collection is mentioned in Acts, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, and Romans, and it involved all the churches that Paul planted. The Christians in Judea were struggling with a famine, and so Paul was getting everyone to contribute to help them. Well, some people were claiming that Paul had been dishonest with those funds, that he had really just collected all that money to pad his own pockets. So he pretended never to accept money from them, but then he tricked them by stealing their donations. That's what's meant by his sarcastic comment here. "Crafty fellow that I am, I caught you by trickery." That's the controversy in question. Now, if these allegations were plausible, then this would be an obstacle for the Corinthians to accept the gospel. If Paul doesn't live according to the gospel and deceives them and steals from them, or at least if it looks like he does that, then why would they listen to him? That's why Paul brings this up right now. We've seen he has done everything in his power to put no obstacle in their way, and that includes making sure the collection was conducted with utmost integrity. And so he goes on to say in verse 17, "Did I exploit you through any of the men I sent to you?" I urged Titus to go to you, and I sent our brother with him. Titus did not exploit you, did he? Did we not walk by the same footsteps and by the same spirit? See, Paul actually has evidence that he didn't mishandle this gift. And to understand what he said there, we have to jump back to chapter 8. So he mentioned Titus and another brother. This is referencing a passage that we actually didn't get to cover yet. Back in chapter 8, verses 17 through 19, he talks about how he is sending Titus and this other unnamed brother to receive the collection from them. And then he says in verse 20, "We want to avoid any criticism in the way we administer this liberal gift, for we are taking pains to do what is right, not only in the eyes of the Lord, but also in the eyes of man." Paul was prepared for this criticism because he had already taken pains to make sure the way they handled everything was blameless, and visibly so. Not only did God know they were blameless because he knows everything, but Paul made sure he did what was right in the eyes of man too. And now that pays off. Paul didn't know the Corinthians would suspect he mishandled the money, but on the slightest chance that they might, he went out of his way to have proof that he did everything right, because he would not let anything be a stumbling block to them accepting the gospel. And then back in chapter 12, in verse 19, we get another beautiful statement. "Have you been thinking all along that we have been defending ourselves to you? We have been speaking in the sight of God as those in Christ, and everything we do, dear friends, is for your strengthening." After all this conflict, after all the hurt and betrayal that they have caused him, Paul still calls them dear friends. And what he says here sheds light on this whole battle that we've seen with the false teachers. He has not been doing this for his own sake, to protect his name or reputation. He doesn't care if the false teachers slander him, but he does care about them. The reason Paul fought so fiercely was because he wasn't fighting for himself, but for the brothers and sisters he loved so dearly, and it's for that same reason that he will continue to fight for them. And that's the last thing we see. "For I am afraid that when I come, I may not find you as I want you to be, and you may not find me as you want me to be. I fear that there may be discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, slander, gossip, arrogance, and disorder. I am afraid that when I come again, my God will humble me before you, and I will be grieved over many who have sinned earlier and have not repented of the impurity, sexual sin, and debauchery in which they have indulged." When Paul comes for his third visit, he fears he won't find them as he hopes, that nothing will have changed at all. This list of sins is very targeted to their situation. The first group, discord, jealousy, selfish ambition, slander, those are all related to the current issue with the false teachers. And the second group, impurity, sexual sin, debauchery, those are all related to problems he addressed in 1 Corinthians. He's worried that when he comes, they'll still be following the false teachers and will have ignored all his instructions in his previous letter. If that happens, he says he will be humbled before them and grieved over those who have not repented. All his work will have been for nothing. Everything he said in 1 Corinthians and all the time he spent over the last few chapters pouring out his heart to them, if he goes and finds out that they've completely ignored him, then yeah, he will be deeply grieved. And he says if that's the case, they won't find him as they hope, because he will be bold and authoritative. He will fight for them. He will declare war on the false teachers. He hopes it won't come to that, but he is ready for a showdown. The Paul they accused of being timid and unimpressive will be gone, and Paul will turn Corinth on its head to save them. Jump ahead into chapter 13, verse 2. "I already gave you a warning when I was with you the second time. Now I repeat it while absent. On my return, I will not spare those who sinned earlier or any of the others, since you are demanding proof that Christ is speaking through me." Because Paul loves them, he will discipline them if need be. He will be harsh if that's what it takes. Time and time again, he has been as gentle and compassionate and gracious with them as possible. But if boldness is the only recourse left to him, he loves them so much that even though it grieves him, he will be bold with them. This last section of the letter can at times seem harsh. It's full of rebuke and worry and sarcasm and fighting. But ultimately, this is Paul's love letter to the Corinthians. This section is him showing how far he will go for them, because of how much they mean to him. We have seen that time and time again. And in this passage, almost every verse has given us something new. He made himself a fool for them. He persevered in showing them the signs of a true apostle. He made sure he was never a burden to them financially. He went out of his way to visibly live with integrity, and he fought tooth and claw for them. He spent everything he had and expended himself as well. Because Paul loved the Corinthians, he gave his all for them. And Paul is setting an example for us. This passage is challenging us to have a heart like Paul's. God wants us to love our brothers and sisters and to love the lost out there in the world just as much as Paul did. And he wants us to show that love by our actions. Imagine for a moment a congregation where everyone had the same attitude as Paul, where when someone is going through something, every person around them says, "I will gladly spend for you everything I have and expend myself as well to help you." Imagine a church made up of people who will spare no expense, no time, no effort to help a struggling brother or sister out. Paul's love for the Corinthians is so clear in this letter. And so I want us to ask ourselves, do we love our brothers and sisters? Do we show them that love? And I would encourage you to examine yourself honestly. Where are we along this journey? And everyone shows their love in different ways. Some people are great at showing love through words. Others are great at showing love through actions. We all have different gifts, and you know what your love looks like. Are you using that? Are you showing that love to your brothers and sisters? The situation that really brought out Paul's love was when his brothers and sisters were in danger. When the Corinthians were at risk of falling away, Paul showed his true colors. How do we respond when a brother or sister is struggling? Whether that's with health problems, or health problems in the family, or with grieving the loss of a loved one, or struggling spiritually, or financial trouble, whatever the situation may be, when we know our brothers and sisters are in need, do we answer? Or do we stay silent and hope someone else will step up? When God gives us hearts like Paul's, then when we see a brother or sister struggling, we overwhelm them with our love. We make meals for them. We give phone calls. We visit. We send cards. Again, in whatever ways we best show our love. In my experience, there are usually a few people in every congregation who do this, and praise God. But God wants us all to have hearts like this. He wants us to have hearts that are brimming with love for one another and that will fight tooth and claw to encourage someone who is struggling. And second, do we have a heart for the lost? Paul's love didn't start when the Corinthians became Christians. It was his love that led him to work so hard to make them Christians. Verse 12, persevering to convince them of the gospel. Paul loved the Corinthians before they were Christians, and it was largely because of that love that they did become Christians. Because he persevered in evangelizing them when they resisted, because he put no stumbling block in their path, because he lived with integrity, Paul refused to give up on them. And that is part of the reason Paul was so successful in his ministry. He genuinely loved the lost. He didn't evangelize out of obligation or routine or for recognition or for money. He did it because he saw sinners who needed Jesus. He loved them, and so he did whatever he could to bring them to their Savior. God wants us to have a heart for the lost. The Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. He loved sinners and tax collectors, and he wants us to share that same love. When we see people living contrary to the gospel, even people who hate the gospel and vehemently oppose Christianity, God doesn't want us to feel resentment or anger or disgust. He wants us to feel love. Everywhere we go, every person that we know, our neighbors, coworkers, family, friends, we love them so much that we simply have to try to bring them to Christ. Evangelism that is not motivated by love will never be effective. People know. They know if you genuinely care about them as people, and you have shown that through your actions. And then when you share the gospel, they will listen. And when we have a heart for the lost, it shows itself in our actions. Like Paul, we make sure to put no stumbling block in people's path. He made sure he lived with integrity, going out of his way to handle the money correctly. If we don't live in line with the gospel, that will be a huge obstacle to anyone listening to us. If our coworkers hear us talk about Christ, but they see us wasting time in the office, using foul language, gossiping about others, doing poor work, they won't listen to us. When we have a heart for the lost, like Paul, we will go out of our way to live the right way in the eyes of God and man, because we know that an upright life is the best testimony we can give to someone. And finally, we also exercise patience. When the Corinthians didn't accept his message, Paul persevered. He didn't give up on them. Evangelism always takes time, especially today, when many people are very closed off. It will not come easily, but out of our love for the lost, God calls us to keep trying. Even if we never see the results ourselves, you never know what fruit your work will bear 10 years down the road, when that seed you planted in someone's mind finally sprouts. Today, God invites us to be people who will do anything to save souls, the souls of the lost, and the souls of our brothers and sisters that we love so dearly. We cannot underestimate the importance of our love. At the end of Paul's battle against the false teachers, when all the arguments had been made, what was it that he turned to for his final appeal? His love for them. He bore his heart to them, because at the end of the day, that was the best appeal he could make. Jesus told his disciples that the world would recognize us as Christians not by our arguments or persuasion or speech, but by our love. We love because he first loved us, and that love is the strongest tool that we possess. And so, let's go out into the world, and let's come here every Sunday, and let's show our love.